Leaking and leakers have been hot topics in our current U.S. administration, more so, I think, than they have been for a long time. But as the son of a wiretapper, I know that these things have been going on in politics for a long, long time. Reputations are made and broken sometimes with one careless remark that gets out to the media. Then, of course, there are those calculated leaks, as we saw in the case of former FBI Director James Comey earlier this year. Such leaks are sometimes designed to destabilize political opponents. Well, Jesus was also a leader who was concerned about leaks. There were some things, like his identity, that he wanted to keep secret until just the right moment. New Testament scholars often refer to this as the Markan secret because it's especially emphasized in the Gospel of Mark. Yet here, as elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, we do not simply see the good news about Jesus leaking out. Rather, it is pouring out as people find themselves unable to be silent about what Jesus is saying and doing. So let us read together Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, and see what God might have to say to us through this story. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So this story begins with an amazing journey. It was amazing because Jesus first went 25 miles north of Tyre to Sidon before going about 120 miles southeast to the region of the Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So if you count the total distance that Jesus walked on this circuit from Capernaum to Tyre to Sidon to the Decapolis and back to Capernaum, it comes to about 255 miles. Some scholars calculate this journey would have taken some 8 months. Not only is this an amazing physical feat by today's standards, it means Jesus spent the better part of a year in Gentile territory. Mark spends the first 6 chapters of his gospel telling us about Jesus' ministry in Jewish territory. But beginning in chapter 7, Mark focuses on the whole idea of Jesus ministering to the Gentiles. And over the past few Sundays, we have seen Jesus declaring Jewish ceremonial washing and eating of kosher food as non-essential. And then he heals the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. And in this week's reading, we see Jesus traveling extensively in Gentile territory and healing another Gentile, this time in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. This entire section of Mark's Gospel makes clear that Jesus is for everyone. He is not just for the Jewish people. He is for all people. I believe Jesus sets an example here for us of being open to all people, not just the people who are like us and who we enjoy being with, but all people. And that makes me wonder, how open are we to other people? For example, how open are we, who have been members of this church for some time, how open are we to new people coming into our midst? Do we greet them? Do we welcome them? Do we invite them to coffee hour? Do we talk with them? Do we maybe even invite them into our homes and into our lives? What about people who are different from us? Are we open to people who have a different skin color? Are we open to people of different sexual orientations? Are we open to people of different nationalities? And what about people of different faiths? You know, many years ago, my family attended a large church in San Diego, a church of about 6,000 people called Horizon Christian Fellowship. And at that time, they had a fairly new member of their church whose name was Miles McPherson. Anybody who's been an attentive football watcher for many years might remember that Miles was on the San Diego Chargers football team. Well, today he pastors his own church, which now has become, I think, the largest church in San Diego, one of the largest churches in America. And I was reading this story this week that he tells of walking out of his office one morning on the campus of their church, and a guy who he had never met was just getting off the elevator. He was about 6'4", 250 pounds, wore cutoff jeans and a sweatshirt, and his body was filled with tattoos from head to foot. And they got into a conversation as they walked down the hallway, and Miles asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I've come to join in the knitting ministry in the church." And Miles was kind of taken aback, didn't know quite what to say. He said, "So are you a knitter?" And the guy said, "Well, actually, I crochet. I learned how to do it in prison," he said. And then a few moments later, the woman, the elderly woman in charge of the knitting ministry in the church, showed up. And she saw this fellow, called out to him by name, and went over to him with arms open wide and gave him a big hug and then led him off to the knitting ministry. I mean, talk about being open to people who are different than you. I mean, it went both ways in that story. I think that's fantastic. I think that's what we need to be like in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing I get from this passage. We need to be open to people, even people who are different from us. Of course, the main thing that happens in this passage of Scripture is Jesus' healing of this deaf and mute man. It takes place in the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. I find it interesting that just as in Tyre, so here there are people who recognize Jesus as a healer. His fame has spread far and wide. We're not told who precisely brings this deaf and mute man to Jesus. The text says simply they. But it seems most likely that the they are the Greek-speaking people of this region. They are not Jews. I also find it interesting how Jesus heals this man. He takes him away from the crowd into a private place. And often we need the same thing to experience healing in our lives. We need time away from the crowd. We need quiet and privacy. It's intriguing, isn't it, that Jesus puts his fingers into this man's ears and he spits and he touches the man's tongue with the spittle. Saliva was thought to have curative properties in ancient times, and they were probably correct in thinking that. But as we saw last week, Jesus is able to heal with a word. So maybe he performs this healing in this way on this occasion because he knows this man needs that physical touch. I don't know, but the bottom line is that Jesus has a variety of ways that He can heal us. Jesus' prayer or word of healing in this passage is striking to me. He looks up to heaven first, thus demonstrating where His healing power comes from. It comes from His Abba, His Heavenly Father. And then Jesus sighs. I wonder, was He sighing over the suffering of the world? Was He moved in His spirit? Is that why He sighed? Paul says in Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs that are too deep for words." Whatever this means, I believe Jesus, through His Spirit, is still sighing over the world, over you and me. He is moved with compassion at the sight of our suffering, and He wants to do something about it. I love Jesus' simple words here, "Be opened." Jesus spoke these words, actually one word in Aramaic, "and the man's ears are open to hear again, and his tongue is loosed to speak properly again." And I believe Jesus is still praying these words over us. As I've suggested already, I think Jesus wants us to be open to people. And even more specifically, I think He wants us to be open to listening. I shared this story the other day with our Mere Christianity group of an experience I once had with some Mormon missionaries. I don't know how you react to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses when they come knocking on your door. If you're anything like me, you're probably tempted to just try to get rid of them, right? Well, I remember one time in a former church, we had an event in our community called Community Days once a year, and people set up booths, and it was very festive, and our church always set up a booth every year, and one year, next to our booth, they put the Mormons right next to us. And there were two young Mormon missionaries there, and eventually they came over to our booth and engaged me in conversation. I thought, well, I can do one of three things here. I can just tell them I'm the pastor of the church and I don't really need to hear what they have to say. Or I could try to argue with them and try to share my beliefs. Or I could just listen. And I thought, I'm just going to listen to them today. And so that's what I did. And they shared, and I listened, and I asked questions about what they believed, and it went on for quite some time. And you know what happened? Eventually, they turned around and asked me what I believed. And I was able to share with them everything I would want to share with anybody about the good news of Jesus Christ and His love for us. And you know what happened then? A Christian, a well-meaning Christian from another church came up, heard this conversation, entered into it uninvited, and he started preaching at these Mormons. And you could just see the wall go up, you know, because he hadn't been invited, and he wasn't listening. And I've thought ever since then how important listening is, especially when we engage with people who are different from us, especially when we engage with those who are different from us, perhaps in faith. Do you know how many times the Bible uses the word speak or talk? I looked it up this week. 742 times. Do you know how many times the Bible uses the word listen or hear? 2,500 times. That tells me something about the proportion I need to have between my listening and my talking. And I'm more liable to violate this than anybody else. I mean, who else talks to you for 20 minutes every week, you know? Solid. Jesus says over and over again in the Gospels, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He doesn't say, "He who has a mouth, let him talk." No, "he who has ears, let him hear." And at the beginning of the book in the Bible that's all about wisdom, Proverbs 1:5, it says, let the wise also hear and gain in learning. Not let the wise also spout off everything they know, but let them hear and gain in learning. So I think Jesus wants us to be open to people. He wants us to be open to listening. But that is not to say that there is not a time to speak as well. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Apparently when Jesus performed this miracle, it was not the time for people to spread the word about Him. We read that Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more He ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. It's amazing how that works. You know, it's sort of reverse psychology there. You tell somebody not to do it, they go out and do it. As many of you know, my father lived and worked in Hellgate Station, New York City, for many years, and trying to help teens get out of the gang life. But he lived there for a long, long time before he ever shared with any of them the reason why he was there. He just befriended them. As my father often used to say to me, you have to win a hearing for the good news of Jesus Christ. So he started a club for boys. He taught them electronics. He gained their friendship. And he earned that right to share with them. And then one young man one day accepted Jesus Christ as his leader and forgiver. And my father's first words of instruction to him were, don't tell anyone. And the young man was mystified. I mean, receiving Jesus into his life was the greatest thing that had ever happened to him. He just had to tell someone. But my father said, no, I don't even want you to tell your family. And then my father said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to memorize these scriptures. And he gave him a bunch of scripture memory cards. Spend time every day reading the Bible and praying. And then wait until someone asks you what it is that's different about you. And then you can tell them. And that's exactly what the scriptures tell us to do. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So that young man, Eddie Suarez, did as my father instructed him. He spent time memorizing scripture. He read the Bible. He prayed every day. Pretty soon he was just ready to bust. But he didn't tell anybody. He obeyed my father. And then one day, there was a local police officer who came up to my father and he said, you know, Jim, there's something different about that Eddie Suarez kid. What is it? And my father said, well, why don't you ask him? And he did. And Eddie got to share that it was Jesus Christ who had changed his life. And that is the way I believe we need to be as Christians and as a church. But it only works when we're filled up with Jesus. Only Jesus can make us truly open to people, open to listen, and open to share the good news at the right time and the right way. So that it changes the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this marvelous scripture and Jesus' marvelous word, be open. Help us to be open to people, open to listen, and open to share when You call upon us to do so. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.